We begin in prayer. Father Almighty, we give you thanks for we are here by your grace and mercy. By the working of your Spirit through your word, you have worked in our lives in such a way to give birth to faith, to strengthen that faith through your word and your people. And so, Lord, we give you thanks. And in particular, Lord, we give you thanks for these 10 confirmands, seeing the good work that you have been doing in their baptism through to this day, to confirm them in the faith. And it's for them we pray this morning, asking that you might preserve and protect them from the evil one, that you might continue to give them a hunger and thirst for your word, that you might strengthen them by your Spirit in that word, that they would walk with you the rest of the days of their lives. We entrust them to your care. May you spur us on to do all that we can as we have opportunity to support, encourage, and strengthen them in the faith. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. What is Confirmation Sunday? But of course, the confirmation service is at 11 o'clock, and there's always a little question in my mind, what do I do at 8:30, because the confirmands aren't here, and the sermon's for the confirmands. But the reality is the confirmands are members of the Church of God. They're children of God. Most of their life lies ahead of them. And what I will say to them, I hope will be useful, encouraging, to give them some direction. But the reality is it's you all who can appreciate words to a confirmand. You all who have walked a few steps and a few years ahead of them. You all know what they are in for. You know that this world is not a friend to faith. You know that the words I share with them this morning are critical to the survival of their faith. And so appropriate that I share the same words with you, both to encourage and challenge you in the faith and to remind you to come alongside those who follow behind you. And so that's what we'll do today. So why do we send kids through confirmation? You could answer that question in a lot of ways. I'll give you one answer this morning. One answer I would give is because I want these kids to know the good life. The life Jesus had promised that he called the abundant life, the life that all human beings desire to have and yet so few obtain. I want them to know the good life, a life lived before their Creator and Savior, a life lived receiving his love and sharing that love with their neighbor. But in order to find that good life, we need to have a good understanding of what confirmation is not, what confirmation is, and in light of those two realities, how do we navigate our way to the good life? So that's all we're going to talk about this morning. First, what confirmation is not. Confirmation is not a ticket to heaven. Now, most of you are good Lutherans here. I won't point out the ones that aren't, but most of you are good Lutherans here. And we would never say out loud that confirmation ensures that you will go to heaven, that if you can just get confirmed, your ticket to heaven is punched, no questions. Being good Lutherans, we would never say that because we would confess we are saved by grace through faith alone. Simply completing a course of study does not earn us any favor with God. We are made right with God by his mercy, by the blood of Christ alone. And yet, our actions confess a different belief. Our behavior often tells a different story. You know the old tired joke, how do you get the pigeons out of the church bell tower? Well, you put them through confirmation, and then after that, they don't come back. We still laugh, but there's a sadness to that joke. And that there's a reality, and that we've all seen it, that kids and families that make it through the confirmation year, and they're here every Sunday because someone's checking their attendance, and someone's told them, yeah, you got to be serious about this, and yet something happens after confirmation. The pressure's off. No one's watching, no one's measuring, and it's easy to act as if confirmation is the end. But listen to these words from Colossians 1. There's two promises and two warnings in these few verses. Paul says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, that's the first warning, apart from Christ, you're on the other team. You're in a hostile relationship with God. But the next promise, and yet Paul says, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What a promise that God has done all the work in Christ. It's as if you appear before the judge who has the power to sentence you to death. And you know you are guilty and deserving of death, and yet the judge announces, for the sake of Christ, I find no fault to condemn. In fact, you're blameless, you're holy in the name of Jesus. What a tremendous promise. But then a warning again. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There's a warning. There's an if. There's a suggestion that you could move away from the hope of the gospel. Is this something that we ought to be concerned about? Yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, that if you cut yourself off from the family of faith, from your fellow believers, if you cut yourself off from hearing God's word and receiving his body and blood, the warning is there that your faith may grow weak, that your faith may die out, that someday you may wake to discover you no longer believe. Your hope has shifted away from the gospel. So yes, we should be concerned, and yet there's a sense of no. Underneath that warning is hidden another promise. The promise is this, that God has supplied all that is necessary to sustain you in the faith in this world that opposes your faith. Yes, there's a lot that works against faith in this world, and yet God is faithful. He has provided all that is necessary. Again, he has surrounded you with a fellowship of believers to encourage and exhort you and to come alongside you. He's given you his word that is preached and sung and read and shared among you. He's given you his supper, that as you receive the body and blood, the promise is your sins are forgiven, your faith is strengthened. And so as you remain receiving his gifts, you can be assured that your faith will continue to grow and sustain you to eternal life. So confirmation is not a ticket to heaven. What is it? Confirmation is a boot camp. It's a boot camp for faith in which you are challenged and strengthened in faith to grow and learn the means that God uses to grow your faith. When you join the army, they give you a haircut, they give you a duffel bag to put in all your worldly belongings, and they give you a uniform, including boots. They send you off to boot camp, and you learn at boot camp how to shine those boots, as well as a couple of 100 other things that make you into a soldier. Boot camp tends to be intense. It tends to require great discipline. It can be transformative. That's what confirmation is. It's a boot camp for faith. I guarantee you the kids thought it was intense at times. The kids had more devotions in the last 8 months, I suspect, than they've had for their entire life previous combined. The kids memorized and memorized and memorized. No easy task in a world in which we don't memorize anything because we can look anything up. They memorized the Ten Commandments. They memorized the books of the Bible. They memorized the Lord's Prayer. They memorized the Creed. They memorized a psalm. They learned the small catechism. They were drilled and tested in their understanding. And of course, they would be disappointed if I failed to mention one of the greatest disciplines of all. getting up extremely early on a Saturday morning to gather for confirmation class. I mean, at least 3 hours after the sun rose. That's boot camp. It can be intense. It requires discipline. And it can be transformative. And that's what we saw at the end, as April, our director of youth ministry, had them write essays describing the role of faith in their everyday life. And these kids, they're kind of quiet sometimes, and when you're testing them, they kind of mutter a little answer. They stood up in front of their peers, and they read their essays, and they boldly confessed how their faith is being lived out in their day-to-day life amidst the challenges they face. And it was a beautiful thing to see evidence of God at work transforming their hearts and lives and strengthening them in faith. Confirmation is like a boot camp. But I should clarify, it's like a boot camp in wartime. In peacetime, you go to boot camp, and in some ways, that's as tough as it gets. You go off, you get your assignment, you still wear the uniform, but the intensity drops. But boot camp in wartime, you go to the front lines. You now are prepared to enter the battle, and that's where our kids are. Our kids, as they begin to say, it's not just my parents who believe, it's I who believe. As they begin to own the faith, they become bigger and bigger targets of the enemy. Again, Colossians 1, Paul tells us that Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the beloved Son. They've changed teams. Through their baptism, they were removed from Satan's kingdom and they were placed in God's kingdom. And yet, the very image betrays kingdoms in conflict, and now these kids are going to be a part of that conflict as they come face to face with the enemy. John 10:10, we just heard read, Jesus says, the thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy is unimpressed that these kids have made it through confirmation. And yet, Jesus has promised this abundant life, this good life, a life that begins now and extends to eternity. But it's one thing to hear Jesus' promise of a good life in church. Even our youngest kids, when we ask them, where do we find the good life? How do we hear God's word? They know we hear it. We hear the Bible. We read the Bible. We hear God's word. That's the answer. But you and I both know when we go out there, when we enter into the battlefield, things get noisy. Things get loud. Things get distracting. And the answers that seem so clear in here in confirmation class seem a little less clear when we're out there. And so in order to help the kids find the good life, I'm giving them a compass today. Now look, it's kind of a ridiculous, useless gift, isn't it? We have apps for that, right? We don't need to know which way north, south, or east, or west is because we just punch in our destination and then we get turn-by-turn directions. So I tried it. I took my Google Maps and I punched in the good life. You know what I got? Of the first 5 responses, 2 of them were bars, 2 of them were gyms, and 1 was a meditation center. Now, isn't that interesting? You see, that's the problem when we trust in our modern technology and knowledge to find the good life. It doesn't always lead us to what Jesus says is the good life. But it makes sense. Because when we seek out the good life in the bar, in the gym, in the meditation, we're seeking something. We're seeking to feel better. We're seeking peace. We're seeking to be attractive, to connect with others. We're seeking some good things, but in the wrong places. We've lost our way because the reality is I'm giving the kids this compass, but they already have 2 other compasses, and you do too. One of them is the compass of your own heart. Let's call that the Jack Sparrow compass. You remember Pirates of the Caribbean and Captain Jack Sparrow had this magical compass that would point in the direction of whatever the owner of that compass, whatever they most strongly desired, it would point in that direction. But what was the problem? That compass, that needle was always moving. Our human hearts, they desire lots of things. Sometimes things that are in conflict. You want to be the first chair in the band, and yet you don't want to practice. You want to make good grades, but you also want to stay up late watching YouTube videos. The human heart has lots of desires, and some of them are good desires. But the human heart is not very good at determining which are the good ones and which are the bad ones. And even worse, at determining, even for the good desires, how to fulfill those desires. For the Jack Sparrow compass inevitably will let you down. When you pursue your heart, you inevitably find that it perhaps works for a bit, but inevitably it does not sustain. You need a compass that points the same direction to the good life all the time. And like this compass that always points north, you have another compass that truly points the same direction. It's the Word of God. It's those Bibles you have in front of you. That Word of God always points to Jesus. You want the good life? Jesus says this. The sheep hear His voice. He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. They know His voice, and He goes on to say, it's that voice that will lead you to the abundant life. So for our confirmants and for us today and every day, it's a choice of which compass we'll use to navigate our lives. Will we default to the Jack Sparrow compass? And that is the default. If we don't choose, we will default to our own heart. We will be tossed here and there by the directions given to us by this world. But again, God has provided all that is necessary to follow Him, to trust Him, to live the good life. And it's found in coming again and again to His Word, to hear His promise, to receive His direction, to follow His Word even when it seems to not make sense in the craziness of this world. We know that Word always points us to Jesus. So the word for the confirmands, the word for you today, in the midst of the battles that you face, known and unknown, that God's Word is sufficient for you today. God's Word is sufficient to deliver you life, to sustain you in faith, and to get you home safely. Will you join me in praying for our confirmands that they would hear this Word today, that they would cling to God's Word every day? Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank You that it is by grace that we are saved, and it is by grace that we are sustained in the faith. Father, we pause here just to pray for these confirmands who will be here at 11 o'clock. Lord, that You would use Your Word today to lay in their hearts a foundation of Your Word. That, Lord, You would give them a conviction in their soul that they cannot fully explain, of a confidence and a desire to know Your Word and to walk by Your Word. Lord, assure them of the promises to You as this world heaps upon them discouragement and condemnation. May Your promises ring true in their hearts every day of their lives. They are loved. They are forgiven. They have a future with You. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.